Open your copy of the Scriptures, the book that Hollywood fears. Hollywood is preparing to release a movie about Bethany Hamilton. I was reading this week. Bethany Hamilton, many of you may not recognize that name. She is the surfer, and I believe she was a teenage surfer who lost an arm in 2003 in a shark attack while surfing. She came back from her near-death experience a few months later to win a surfing championship, and Hollywood has made a movie of her life called Soul Surfer. What Hollywood is afraid of is the Christian theme that emanates from Bethany and her family. Fox News article entitled, "The Bible Edited Out of the Film Soul Surfer to Appeal to Non-Christians," is now edited back in, or added back in. The words "Holy Bible" were digitally removed from the cover of a Bible in a scene featuring Bethany Hamilton's father, Tom, reading by his daughter's hospital bedside. Hollywood thought it was necessary to go in and edit that out. And the family said, "Excuse me?" And they ended up putting it back in. In addition, Hamilton said that there is one scene in which Carrie Underwood, who plays the spiritual mentor, to a group of young Christian surfers, quotes Scripture. Bethany Hamilton is known to disciple and to quote Scripture. Some involved with the production were fine with the verse, but they didn't want it known that those words came from the Bible. Open up your copy of the book that Hollywood fears and take it out and show me the Word of God. Now, I want to share with you that we're going to change this up just a little bit. If you have been here on Wednesday night, Joshua is doing just a phenomenal, phenomenal job walking us through the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that we transition from as a body of believers to learn is there's been an emphasis on the Scriptures here, but that is not the end of the purpose of emphasizing the Scripture. And Joshua's made that readily apparent in the book of Ephesians. Scripture says that we may know Him. And in this is eternal life, that you may know Jesus Christ, His Son. You're going to know Him from this. And begin making your way, if you haven't done so already, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. You know, I was using my iPhone on Wednesday nights when Joshua preaches. I forgot my Bible one time back there and busted out my iPhone and realized how neat it is to use the digital electronics, especially when you're bouncing back and forth. But one of the things I'd like to patent is the idea, or copyright the idea, that when these electronic devices, these smart devices, flip from book to book, I wish they'd mimic that sound of moving pages. Wouldn't that be cool? Bury your iPhone, just Steve, the iPad, you know, and you hear this kind of sound. That'd be really cool, wouldn't it? Y'all make the suggestion. Give me the revenue, and we'll be happy, and I'll go get my Cobra. Continue praying for me. I got an email alert from autotrader.com that there's a 03 yellow Cobra convertible in Georgia. Steve corrected me, appropriately so, in my use of Scripture this morning. How many horsepower does the 03 yellow Cobra convertible have? 390. Mine has 305. Mine's a 96. The 03 has 390. This one has a helium turbo on it, and it has 600 horsepower. And I'm thinking to myself, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And Steve says, I don't think that's what God intended for that passage. So I stand corrected. Pray for me. John told me this morning, now you can go 72 in first gear instead of second. David has been confronted. David has confessed. David has faced unbelievable consequences. And now everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be okay. Right, Pastor James? No. No. They're not going to be okay. From this sin forward, it will never be okay for David and his family. Ever. There are some consequences that do not go away. The eternal consequences, yes. The day-to-day things he's going to experience in the remainder of 2 Samuel, no. No. Because sin takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Inviolable laws of God. Said last week, jump off a 10-story building, unless you've got a rubber band around your ankle or a parachute in your backpack, you're going down fast. Laws of gravity, inviolable, unless you've got enough horsepower. Put some wings on it, John, and I'll race you in your airplane. David sinned in 2 Samuel 13. David's sin comes home to roost in an ugly way. We're only going to look at the first half of it today. We've rejoiced in David's triumph. We've sighed relief in his escapes. We've danced with him before the ark of the Lord. We've mourned with him in the loss of his child. And now we watch in horror as his family feeds on each other in lust. Verses 1 through 4. The lust. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. If you can't catch that right off the bat, because of David's multiple wives, this is a half-sister. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab was the son of Shimeah. May or may not need to memorize that name. David's brother. What's the relationship? We want to make sure we catch these names here. Jonadab would have been what relative to Amnon? Cousins. Okay, here's a cousin. And here's what it says about Jonadab. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty... If we didn't put the word man after that, what would come to your mind? Satan. For the serpent was more crafty, more cunning. Here's cousin Satan. Verse 4. And he said to him, "Why are you the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Folks, be cautious of those who seem to have an interest in your ailments. Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." We're going to do most of the reading of this passage before we dive into it. That's the lust. The lust of a half-brother. David's sin is coming to roost. Verses 5 through 10, I've entitled The Lie. We've got the lust, now we're going to get the lie. So Jonadab, very crafty man, said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar my sister come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight." The sin of voyeurism, "that I may eat from her hand." It was David walking on the roof, and a beautiful woman was in his sight. David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. So far, the tragedy hasn't struck. And as I prepared this message all week, I recognized that this is going to be very uncomfortable. And the only thing I can ask you to do is trust in the Lord as He walks us through this today. From the lust, from the lie, to the law. Verses 11 through 22. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." If you don't understand what that word means, the word lie is, come, have a sexual relationship with me. She is not inviting him to cuddle to stay warm. His intent is malicious. Verse 12. But she answered him, "No, my brother. Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the, I'm going to insert the word, supposed love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Rise and be gone." Verse 16, so she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called to his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out and away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Wow. One of the things about Scripture is it shows you humanity in all its ugliness. Walk with me through some of this. By the Spirit of God, may I be gentle in what the Lord has given me this week. Tamar's first response to the attempted assault, prior to it actually becoming assault, was, "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." Is Tamar trying to lie to get out of this situation? Probably. The king should not have given a half-sister. Is it okay to lie to get out of this situation? I would argue yes. But then again, I would also argue for an alternative biblical application as well. Granted that what I'm about to tell you, I'm taking out of context. You see, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. There's nothing like a good eye gouge to let an assailant see things differently. Hey, All of us would like to respond in a Spirit-led manner. But I will never assume a follower of Jesus Christ is led by the Spirit of God. Here I think we can all agree to be Aggies and gig 'em. I don't want to go too far with this, but ladies, what I've communicated to my daughters, it's open season if someone attempts to attack you. It's open season. Scripture never, ever, ever implies that a woman needs to be forcibly attacked. Take the eyes out, rip the ears off, it doesn't matter. If you've had any type of training, I remember in martial arts training, we would have a class offered for the ladies on self-defense. And several couples would come in. You had to bring a spouse, a significant other, father or brother or son, somebody with you who was going to be your punching bag for the next 3 or 4 hours. And I remember because it would come in and it would be kind of lighthearted, kind of nervous giggles and stuff like that. And my instructor, knowing the difficulty ladies would face, would ask all the men to leave the room, including himself, and then he would put on a video which would simulate an attack, not a Hollywood-style attack that seems to be glamorous, but one that shows the vile ugliness of that attack. And when we walked back in the room to begin training with these ladies, you noticed that the giggles and everything else was gone. They were prepared mentally to begin thinking about what they would do to hurt somebody. And some of the practices we had were scary because you lined up across from your spouse. And you were going to have your spouse, the person was going to have to defend themselves to get loose and get free. And then the instructor said, now everybody shift one. And so the men would shift over one. And the ladies were faced with somebody that they were not necessarily familiar with. And this was all in a protective setting. And these ladies learned to hurt. I'm going to leave this here. Ladies hurt. Hurt them. I got an article, an email this week. It's, a man was saying, I asked God for a bike and I realized it didn't work that way, so I stole it and asked for forgiveness. When they're hurting, when they're holding their eye in their hand, squealing, why did you do that? Tell them, I'm helping you be biblical. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I do not believe in passivity for sexual assault. I may answer to God for that differently, and I know God has gloriously, gloriously had individuals come to a saving relationship because individuals were passive about that. This makes me sick, as it does you. What does the law say in the situation here? Tamar says, now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. What does the law say here? Tamar is about to try to reason and rationalize from the scriptures. And in verse 12, she says, know my brother. Perhaps by calling Amnon my brother, she is leveraging Leviticus 20, verse 17, which specifically prohibits persons committing this sin, specifically prohibits this type of relationship, half brother, half sister. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17 says that the person committing this sin should be cut off from Israel. Which is why she follows up in verse 12. No such thing should be done in Israel. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21 talks about the loss of a lady's virginity as an unbearable curse in Israel. And Deuteronomy 22, 21 ends with the sentence, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Verse 13, she asks him, where can I take my shame? Perhaps you carry the same shame. I cannot tell you how significant of a percentage of ladies are molested or sexually assaulted. Where can you carry the shame of a sexual sin? Perhaps you shared with others, and perhaps it's a secret you keep so deeply hidden within yourself. And you're asking, where can I take my shame? Hebrews 12:2 tells you where to take it. In there, the author of Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, that's you and me, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. Looking through the cross, looking through the shame, was a goal, was something for Him to acquire. For a king who's seated at the right hand of the throne, who has an all angelic host, is ruler of the ends of the universe, galaxies, has the praise of angels, what could possibly be missing that would cause Him to endure the cross and despise the shame? It's you, it's me. He looked through those to see us, and to get through that, He had to endure the cross, but the other thing He had to do is despise the shame. Christ has taken that shame. I was sharing with individuals on our Sunday school party over at the house when Caleb was much younger, about 3 years old. He liked to jump in the swimming pool a lot. We had to rescue him a lot. And on one of those times, I think Joshua had tossed a person in, one of the youth middle schoolers, and then the middle schooler got out and says, oh, well, what the heck, and she jumped in the water, and Caleb thought, oh, what the heck, he said that and jumped in. I was about 12, maybe 15 feet from the pool. Got in the pool, pulled him up, wasn't even spitting water out, I got in there so quickly. As I got up out of the pool and I turned around to look back where I was once standing, there were three people getting up off the ground. I had run over them and didn't even know it. And Christ has run over your shame. He's run over your shame so that you don't have to know it. That's how passionate He is in coming to rescue you from your sin and from your shame, even if it's this shame. Matthew 11:28. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. While Tamar may carry the shame, she does not carry the guilt according to the law. Deuteronomy 22:25-29. In a situation where a man assaults a virgin bride, or a virgin, not a bride, but just a virgin, says, you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is no sin deserving of death. God does not hold her. God does not hold you accountable for someone else's sick, despicable, deserving of death behavior. What's amazing here is King David heard of all these things. And King David became angry. Psalm 4:4, a psalm of David. He says, be angry. Do not sin. But David is angry and does not. David does nothing. David does nothing. Many people believe his own sin paralyzes him and prevents him from carrying out the justice demanded by the law for two reasons. It's his son, it's his sin. And because he fails to act, the sin is going to expand and grow to become more like his own. Because a man's going to die, and David is going to lose another son. Four things about this. It's a continuation of David's sin. We'll start there. The sin that David has committed outside of his family is now taking root inside his family. Listen, think about these comparisons and these contrasts. David lusted after a woman he was not supposed to pursue. Amnon lusted after his half-sister, a woman he was not supposed to pursue. David sent for Bathsheba and led her into sin. David sent Tamar and sent her into this sin. David gave way to his lust and lay with the object of his uncontrolled desire. Verse 14, Amnon forced her and lay with her as he lay with the object of his uncontrolled desire. David disregarded Eliam, the father of Bathsheba, as Amnon is now disregarding David, the father of Tamar. And when David was done finishing the fulfillment of his own selfish lust, he sent Bathsheba out. And when Amnon had had his way with Tamar, he sent her out. Those are the comparisons, but there's a contrast. David did not die from his sin. In fact, the prophet Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sin." Amnon will die as a result of his sin. I will do my best to not cheer when that happens. David's sin would lead to a birth. Amnon's would lead to barrenness. Verse 20, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. It's a continuation of the sin. But what else it might be is a conspiracy. Catch this, as some expositors have. Absalom may have been in on the plan. He never got a response from Tamar. Has your brother been with you? Verse 20, Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Remember what verse 3 said? Jonadab was what? A very crafty man. Are we to presume that Amnon is the only one that he's approached? Or has he approached Absalom? The expositor's Bible commentary writes, and let me quote this portion, "Does Jonadab act alone in the advice he gives to Amnon? Perhaps not. Since Absalom is David's third son, while Amnon is his firstborn, Absalom may be willing to sacrifice his sister in a power play for the throne. Now Amnon deserves to die, and Absalom has removed someone that's between him and David's throne." Sometimes it's not lust for physical expression or physical power. Sometimes it's a lust for the authority of being king and position. And this may very well be a plan to justify the killing of his competition for the throne of his father. It's a fascinating discussion. But I want to challenge us this morning on our convictions. We've talked a little bit about it being a continuation of David's sin and the potential for this to be a conspiracy. Let's talk a little bit about the conviction. Please hear me out here. This is unequivocally a violation of an individual's rights. But where do these rights come from? For us, people in this room today, we believe our rights come with the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. In fact, the Declaration of Independence says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights are further delineated in our Constitution, in our Bill of Rights, and the additional amendments. Kathy and I had the privilege of listening to Alan Keyes speak one time. I don't know how many of you have ever heard him. Powerful, powerful orator. Incredible constitutional law knowledge. And Alan Keyes made the argument that atheism and agnosticism are one of the greatest threats to the Constitution of the United States because they deny the fundamental source of our rights. We hold these things to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. You see, in the absence of a belief in God, then those rights are given by men. And if they can be given by men, they can be taken away by men. And Alan Keyes was making this point at a pro-life dinner where that right has been taken away from individuals hiding in their mother's womb. Fundamentally, folks, and please hear me carefully, because I am not seeking to downplay the ugliness of that attack. But fundamentally, what makes this wrong is not that it is a violation of Tamar's will, but that it is a violation of the declared Word of God. It is wrong because God has said it is wrong. And in the absence of the authority of Scripture, it is fend for yourself. Remember, our purpose in Scripture is not to measure people's behavior against our sense of morality. Our purpose is to adjust our sense of morality to God's measurement, to change our thinking so that it aligns with God's thinking. The Bible calls this change in thinking repentance. We rationalize in our own mind that this would not be as bad if Tamar had been willing to participate, if she were not forced, we may not take the level of aversion to this that we take. That is contrary to the mind and heart of God. This sin would be no better. In fact, it would be worse if Tamar were a participant in this. Deuteronomy 20:2-21 says that if an individual had gone into a relationship and was not a virgin, then following the wedding night, she would be brought out and killed. Please do not think and buy today's rationale, today's moralistic position, to say that consensual is any better in the eyes of God, or any better, period. Because in the eyes of God, it's not. Consensual is no better in the eyes of God. It is no less of a sin. Would Tamar's consent make this any less of a sin? 1 Corinthians 6:13, she wouldn't have had this, but we do. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Youth, look at me and pay attention to this next line very carefully. If you are giving into your lust, men, women, that does not exclude you because I'm emphasizing it here. If you're giving into your lust, if you're violating God's holy standard of conduct, with a person by inappropriately touching another person, you are Amnon. You are in as violation of the will of God as Amnon was, whether it's consensual or not, because you're violating God's standard, not the one that Hollywood and the AISD want to try to teach you. The sin here is not contained to or constrained in the use of force. The sin is in the choice to defy the commandments of God. Can we repent? Can we bring our thinking in line with God's? Now, you've had about 8 minutes to deal with that, and I've had 7 days. But finally, what we really want, not to understand David's continuation, not to play with the idea of this being a conspiracy, maybe not even to struggle with the conviction that our hearts are not lined up with God's thinking, but what we really want is the condemnation. And I want you to take rest in this. There's a timelessness of God's judgment. God's not bound by time. Go off and have a lengthy discussion about God's omnipresence, meaning He's everywhere, but He's also everywhere at every time. Joshua and I try to get our hands around this. You know, he's got this much gray matter, I've got this much brain matter, and the three of us still only have, you know, a brain and a half, and somehow we're never going to get our hands around the timelessness of God. But I will tell you this, that in the mind of God, the condemnation of Amnon and the punishment in the mind of God could have occurred before the sin itself. When was Jesus Christ slain for your sin? Revelation says what? Before the foundation of the world. In the mind, plan, and heart of God, Jesus' death wasn't plan B. Oops, the garden was a mistake. Now I got to scramble. Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, Scott, before the Spirit hovered over the earth, the Son of God was planned to hang over the earth. In God's timelessness, we look to the future where justice has occurred, and God sees that justice and it's complete in His own mind because it's been carried out. But that's an intellectual discussion. And some of you want more than just an intellect. Some of you want to know where God was when Tamar needed Him. Where was God when Tamar needed Him? Tamar was obedient to her father. Tamar served her brother. Tamar did everything she was asked to do. Why did this happen to her? James Dobson writes a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And you can read it, but you're going to get to the point where you realize sometimes there's not an answer. Mike and I were in my office this morning while you were in Sunday school, and Mike was exhorting me with the thought that when we step into eternity, from start to finish, we're going to have an understanding. From start to finish, we're going to have a confidence. From start to finish, we're going to agree with God in what He chose to do. We struggle with why did this happen to her, because in this struggle that we face, we try to understand why we are unable to control the situations that are bad. And if we're honest, what we want is to avoid experiences like these through our own actions and behaviors, and I understand that. My daughter's trained for 11 years in martial arts. I bought them their mace. I will pay for their concealed handgun class, concealed handgun license, and their concealed weapon if they so choose to do that. But ultimately, I have to step back and know that they are in the hand of a sovereign God. And I have to let go. Now I pray that I would come upon an assailant who has multiple holiness in him, if you know what I mean. Where was God when Tamar needed Him?
But you know, that's not the question some of you are really asking. Where was God when I needed Him? Some are going to tell you that He was seated on His throne in heaven. They're going to say He was sovereign and chose not to intervene when wicked men carried out their plans. That is true. But if God is omnipresent, as we believe, that He was in the room when Tamar was raped, how do you hide your theological understanding of God? You have to go there. And if He was there, what was He doing? Romans 2:5, storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Amnon may have been killed. Amnon will be killed next week. But Jesus Christ says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. God is a just God. And He will absolutely carry out justice. Justice is assured. Hebrews 2:2. If every sin received its just reward, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. 10:30 of Hebrews. Because ultimately, David was right in Psalm 51:4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Rest assured, the judgment will be carried out, and for you and for me, it may be a future event, but in the mind of God, it is certain. However, God has reserved the right to punish someone other than the rapist, the pedophile, and the molester. God has reserved the right to punish someone other than the rapist, the pedophile, and the molester. Instead, He's punished His Son. He punished Him in our place. And I don't speak of myself as a pedophile and a molester. I speak of one who's violated the righteous standard of God. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A person has one of two options. The wrath of God is carried out on His Son, or the wrath of God will be carried out on the individual. That verse in Hebrews 2:2, where it says, if every sin received its just reward, it also says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I can take the judgment and wrath of God on myself. Ultimately, folks, hell isn't because of that sin. Ultimately, hell is because of the rejection of the salvation where God chose to step in as God the Son to be the recipient of the wrath that should have come to me and to you. But I'd still prefer you to gouge their eyes out. Please. Tough stuff, isn't it? It leaves you unsettled. But I hope what it does is it leaves you realizing, Father, thank You so much for the Savior I need and the Savior I needed. This leaves more questions than answers. And I can pray. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.